Hello and happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis from the North Carolina Reading Service. The name of our program is Reflections, and for the next 30 minutes, I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible, both New and Old Testament Scripture, a daily devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young. And from time to time, we'll read some other words of encouragement from other well-known theologians and Christian writers. If we may, let's start with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we are challenged in today's environment, in our world, in the United States, with this virus called coronavirus. And we ask, Lord, for your guidance. We ask for your peace and your healing. We ask for wisdom. Many of us are being asked to change our lives, some dramatically. And we ask that you provide us with the peace and the healing and the calm amongst this time. Lord, you are all-knowing and all-loving, and you're just an awesome God, and we thank you. We thank you for the calm and the comfort that you provide. And we find that in your Holy Scripture, and we find that in your Holy Son, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that we get closer to him. And please use this program, our audience, and the words that are spoken today as an influence, as some wisdom being shared. We thank you for this and for our listening audience. We pray for them and their families and their loved ones, and we pray for the North Carolina Reading Service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Sarah Young, here on March 22nd, reads, "Rejoice and be thankful. As you walk with me through this day, practice trusting and thanking me along the way. Trust is the channel through which my peace flows into you. Thankfulness lifts you up above your circumstances. I do my greatest work through people with grateful, trusting hearts. Rather than planning and evaluating, practice trusting and thanking me continually. This is a paradigm shift that will revolutionize your life." And this is supported by three different scriptures. First comes from last week's reading in Philippians 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." Psalm 95, verses 1 through 2 tells us, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." And then Psalm 9, verse 10 says, "Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." Tremendous words from Sarah, and we thank you, Lord, for sharing those with us. Well, last week we finished Philippians, like I stated, and Philippians kind of reminds us, or did remind us, that as Christians, we should be joyful. We should be full of joy, joyful in our suffering, joyful in our serving, joyful in believing, and joyful in giving. And that kind of summarizes what Philippians was all about. All four chapters beautifully written by Paul to the church of Philippi. And today we actually take a new course. We're going to start exploring the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to read a little to you about the Gospel of Luke, kind of setting up the scripture itself. "Every birth is a miracle, and every child is a gift from God. But nearly 20 centuries ago, the miracle of miracles occurred. A baby was born, but he was the Son of God. The Gospels tell of his birth, but Dr. Luke, as though he were the attending physician, provides most of the details surrounding this awesome occasion. With a divine father and a human mother, Jesus entered history. God in the flesh. Luke affirms Jesus' divinity, but the real emphasis of this book is Jesus' humanity. Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. As a doctor, Luke was a man of science, and as a Greek, he was a man of detail. It is not surprising, then, that he begins the outlining of his extensive research in explaining that he is reporting the facts. Luke also was a close friend and traveling companion of Paul, so he could interview the other disciples. He had access to the historical accounts. and was an eyewitness to the birth and growth of the early church. His gospel and book of Acts are reliable historical documents. Luke's story begins with angels appearing to Zechariah and then to Mary, telling them of the upcoming births of their sons. From Zechariah and Elizabeth would come John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Christ. And Mary would conceive a child by the Holy Spirit and bear Jesus, the Son of God. Soon after John's birth, Caesar Augustus declared a census, and so Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem, the town of David, their ancestor. There the child was born. Angels announced the joyous event to shepherds, who rushed to the manger. When the shepherds left, they went praising God and spreading the news. 8 days later, Jesus was circumcised and then dedicated to God in the temple, where Simeon and Anna confirmed Jesus' identity as the Savior, their Messiah. The purpose of Luke was to present an accurate account of the life of Christ and to present Christ as the perfect human and Savior of the world. The author was Luke. He was a doctor, as we stated. He was also Greek. He was a Gentile Christian. He's the only known Gentile author of the New Testament. Luke was a close friend and companion of Paul. He also wrote parts of Acts, and the two books go together. The original audience were for Gentiles and for Theophilus. And Theophilus is a name, and that name means one who loves God. It was written about 60 A.D., and it was written probably from Rome. We'll begin. There's a very basic blueprint. The blueprint has three sections. The first section is the birth and preparation of Jesus as the Savior. The second is the message and ministry of Jesus, the Savior. And the third is the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Savior. Blueprint A goes from chapter 1 through about most of chapter 4, and we pick up the second piece of that going to the message of the ministry, and that would be from chapter 4 through chapter 31. And then chapter 22 through 24 would be the death and resurrection. So let's begin. Chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the world. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of the incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord for their God." I'm going to repeat that. I apologize. This is verse 16. "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and to the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make a people ready preparing for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondered what was taking him so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When this time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." I think that's a really important reflection statement. It's not a Bible verse that many memorize or even preach about, but it reads again very shortly. Again, this is Luke chapter 1, verse 37. "For nothing is impossible with God." My question for you is, do you truly believe that? Do you believe that God can do anything? I want you to think about that for a second here, and then also maybe throughout the rest of this day or the rest of the weekend. God truly can do anything, for nothing is impossible with God. We pick up in verse 38. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be done to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" As soon as the sound of her greeting reached her baby's ears, the baby leapt in her womb for joy. "Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of this humble state of his servant. From now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, his name is going to be John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to the father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the land of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. Chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house in line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of God shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had happened to them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said about them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as what had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to be circumcised, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said of the word of the Lord, the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was a righteous and devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the young child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon, blessed them, and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of the many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too." There was also a prophetess named Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at the very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem to the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. After the feast was over, his parents were returning home. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I would be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. "A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight and rough, ways smooth. And all mankind will see God's salvation.'" John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort men at money, and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." His winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat barn into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. There's a bunch of scripture here that goes through the lineage of Christ. Many names I will never be able to pronounce accurately, so I'll just suffice it and start chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "You are the Son of God. Tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will be yours, all yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Man, that is another reflection point. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus had been tempted now two times and will be tempted a third time here in a very short period of time. And Jesus reminds us that there's nothing that we should worship other than God. There's nothing we should hold more valuable than the love of God. Not a material thing, not a relationship, not a person, nothing. God is where we should be worshiping. The devil led him to Jerusalem. This is verse 9. The devil led him into Jerusalem and had him standing on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your own foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. I'd like to, we're going to stop here. We're in chapter 4, verse 14. And we'll pick that up next week. I'd like to thank everybody for joining us today. And please continue to pray for our great country and the people and the communities in which we live. I want to thank the North Carolina Reading Service for this time today. The content of this program has been intended for the blind and print-impaired audience. Please give us some feedback at 919-832-5138. 919-832-5138. May God's peace be with you and those you love this day and every day.